Let's stand, please. This is 174 in your hymn book. Let's try this evening.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through this world of sin.
Marching in, oh, when the saints.
him Lord of all. Oh, when they crown him Lord of all. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, when they crown him Lord. Once more like that. Oh, when they crown him Lord of all. Yes, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Yes, he hath made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. And I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.
You turn and shake hands with your neighbor.
Oh, he has been.
Presence here already. We don't have any new prayer requests that came in this evening, but we want to continue to remember. Brother Joel, would you come up for us and pray for us? We want to continue to remember each one that's lost a loved one, the Abel family and the Layton family and Sister Stephanie Duval. Just remember each one in prayer. And if you have a need on your heart, just raise it up to the Lord. He can see it. We'll ask Brother Joel to pray, invite the presence of the Lord and over the requests from this morning.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, how thankful we are, Lord, just to know God like you. God, just to feel your presence here in this morning's service, Lord, what a blessing. Lord, as we just prepare our hearts and minds for all that you have for us tonight, God, we want to lift up these prayer requests, Lord. Each and every one that's lost a loved one, God, we just know how difficult that is for the families, Lord God, those still left here. Pray you just strengthen them, God. And the others request, God, whether they be financial, by raised hand, Lord, whether it's a sickness of body, Lord, we just pray that you bring a touch to those people. We're claiming it for them. Lord, as a group of believers, Lord, we're just claiming that healing or claiming that desire in their heart, God, that gift from you, Lord. We just pray now, God, that you would be made welcome here, Lord. Just pray it all in Jesus Christ's holy name.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Gloriana Emond. Sing that little chorus that we, Brother Nathan, talked about, and it was in the song. Just be good for us to sing that. It's awesome to sing scripture. We know that's inspired.
Create a clean.
Yes.
Within me.
within me. Why don't we stand and sing that together tonight? Desire tonight. Amen. God bless you. Good to be gathered together again this evening in the presence of the Lord and gathered together with a group of believers. And I've invited Brother Trevor to come again and deliver another portion of these lessons on the Church Age book. Certainly enjoyed the first two and looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. And if you are, we've tried to set the age limit to 10 and above for those that want the books and that are interested in going along with the lessons in the book and coming and attending the Sunday night services when we're having this. So if you did not get a book and you fit into that category, after service, the brothers will have some in the back there. I don't think you should have to have them to follow along tonight, but if you'd like to get one after service and you don't have one, you're welcome to it. And let's not just invite Brother Trevor tonight, but let's invite the presence of the Lord just to come and be with us. Let's just sing that together again tonight as he comes. Oh, cast me not away. My presence will hold. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
The name of the Lord.
Amen.
Go ahead and turn to Revelations chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel and his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Amen. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that as we've read and heard, we've already been blessed because your word already said it.
Hallelujah.
So, Father, we want to make sure that we keep these things. And, Father, what better way to keep this than to study through it and to know and understand and have revelation of what you've brought to us, O God.
Amen.
So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight to look into the word and look into these things. Pray that it would be a blessing to everyone that is here and can study these things, Lord. We're so thankful that you sent us a prophet in this day.
Amen.
As you said you would, Father. Lord, we're grateful that you fulfill your promises. You keep your word, Lord God. We have great confidence in you, Lord. Lord, we know that because you always keep your word, Lord, even when the troubles come and the trials come and when we have fear and when anxiety or whatever it be comes upon us, Lord, but we can rest assured that you're a good God, that you're a righteous God, and that you always keep your word. So, Lord, how that comforts us. We can just fall back into your arms, Lord, and know that we're just in the protective care of our bridegroom. Lord, we're thankful. So thankful, Lord. Bless us now and let your spirit be present. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are on lesson 3 out of 75. So we've got a good way to go. But as I said before, you know, we're just going to take it little by little, piece by piece. I know if I'm presented with in my job, if I have a large system that needs to be written or designed and I need to start writing code for, you know, 10 different pages that all have to work together, sometimes I'll just sit there and we call it analysis paralysis. You know, you sit there and go, you're paralyzed because you have so many things that you have to do. And you're like, I don't know, I should, maybe I don't, and you just sit there and kind of stare at your screen. You know, and 8 hours goes by and you haven't really done anything other than stare at your screen and go, wonder what I should do. I should do something, but which one should I do? But if I can take what needs to be done and break it up into small chunks, then I can just go, okay, take one down, do that. Finish. Take the next one down. Do that. Finish. So in like manner, that's the way we want to go through the Church Age book. We want to just take it in small chunks, digest each page and each thing that we're going to be talking about. And even those of us who aren't the greatest readers are going to get through this Church Age book. So, and we're going to be blessed by it. So, if you've done lessons 1 and 2 and you've read your short 6-7 pages out of 2 lessons, I think it was, you were presented with some questions. What is the church built upon? And I forgot to divide the answer off of this slide, so I'm not clicking to that slide until we get the answer. So it's something very important to the believers, what the church is built upon, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our next question was, what is the difference between a scribe and an author? And this one was one you kind of had to think about maybe just a little bit more. But the difference between a scribe and an author is a scribe is writing the words down from someone else. An author is the one who is writing his own words, or at least, at the very least, dictating his words. So the scribe here, and the application of this, is John. Brother Branham tells us, is the scribe here in Revelations. This isn't John's words. This isn't John being the author. This is John being the scribe. John is writing down the things that he's seeing. John is writing down the things that he's being told. So this isn't John's words, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Written down. So what does the word apocalypse mean? Unveiling. Yeah, we got that one down pretty good, I think. What two things does Brother Branham say are being uncovered? The revelation of Jesus Christ and his future works. So not only, and this is very important, not only are we learning about Jesus Christ and who he is in this book, but we're also learning, you know, you can't talk about me. And if I'm one with my wife, you know, you talk about our family, you're talking about her too. And the things that she's doing. And so in the same way, if you're talking about Jesus Christ and you're revealing what he's doing in this day, in this age, you're talking about what his bride is doing. Amen. So it's his future works in the oncoming 7 ages as well. And that's going to be very important. We'll see that thread really, because as we said last time. You're going to see the true church and the false church, the true vine and the false vine, threaded all the way through these ages. And so we're really going to be talking about those things quite a bit. So which two books of the Bible does Satan hate more than the others, and why? Genesis and Revelation, his beginning and his destruction. So that's good. What kind of an army will the people be if they get a true revelation of the true church? She's going to be an invincible army. I can't remember which ship that was, but I just liked it, and I thought it looked very invincible. So fill in the blanks, Christ in the true church is a continuation. I'll just flip to that slide, is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit will come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It is the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil. Is that, yeah, that is the right, okay. Yes. So that's our two lessons of questions. We've gone through them. Just a little remembrance. The time is at hand. The reason that this is being done was because it was the right time. The reason that this has been revealed to us is because it was the right time. So we are living in the day when these things are revealed to us. And that's why we're sitting here together and studying this, is because these things have been revealed. And if God saw fit to have it revealed to us, then we should see fit to learn about that and to be a product of what that revelation does for us. So the moment then that you've all been waiting for, and we can recite this together, since it is the blood of God, it is perfect blood. And if the perfect blood is loosing us from the power and bondage and defilement of sin, then the loosing is perfect and complete.
Amen.
Hey, that's church right there. All right, so as we've read John to the seven churches which are in Asia, this is what we're talking about in this lesson, the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, what you'll find is when you go home and you begin to look at the lessons, you're going to notice that there's, in the next two lessons, there's not really any reading in the church age book to be done, which is very disappointing to me because I felt like we were really on a roll, and I tried to maybe roll like the next three lessons so that I could send you home and keep you guys reading the church age book. But right here in the introduction time, there's things that I want to clarify. There's some foundation blocks that we want to make sure, some definitions that we want to make sure are there and that everyone understands, and then we can go from there. So there's not really any reading in the church age book to be done in the next two lessons. You have some scriptures to read and some projects to go through in the book, but there's really, this lesson and the next one are only going to encompass about four paragraphs of the church age book, and that's how slow we're taking this here at the beginning. So the seven churches which are in Asia, and as we kind of went over that, we know that this is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You should begin memorizing those too, because that's part of this as well, and the messengers, and bonus points for anybody who can get the years as well. I don't even think I can do that yet, but I can get pretty close. But so these are our church ages. Now, these were seven local physical churches that were there in what's known as modern-day Turkey. And I don't know if I have the map on the slides, but you'll see a map in the book there, and you'll see Indiana and Pennsylvania kind of overlaid over top of it so that you have an understanding, because most of us have never been to Turkey, and unless we got onto Google Maps, we probably wouldn't know, like, how big is Turkey? And so Brother Branham just stops and he gives us the approximate size of this area, and so you could fit all of these churches within the state of Indiana. That's their proximity to one another. And so I would appreciate it if you looked at that map and just kind of enjoyed that map, because that is Indiana and Pennsylvania to scale, and that map in that book took me like 3.5 hours. So just appreciate that map. I would appreciate it. So after I got done, I was like, that was ridiculous, and I'm never doing that one again. I said, I need an artist, and that never happened. So anyway, and then we can see the Isle of Patmos on the map there as well. That is where John was physically located in AD 95 and 96 as he was taking down these visions. So when we read that it is John to the seven churches which are in Asia, these are the churches that we are talking about. These are the churches that this letter, if you will, went to. Now, we understand, though, that we know that we think of them as church ages. We almost don't even look at them or think of them as physical churches, but they were physical churches in cities. But what's interesting to note here is, were these the only churches that were in Asia? No, they weren't. They weren't the only churches in Asia. You had Thessalonica, you had Berea, you had many different churches that were here. You know, why isn't Antioch on here? You know, we know that's where Christians were first. So why is Antioch not on this? Why wasn't there a letter to Antioch? And that's a great question. And so what we begin to understand then is the reason God chose these churches is he chose them for the characteristics of those churches. And so if somebody would say, no, I think it's just seven churches. That has nothing to do with ages. And it's like, okay, but why wasn't Antioch then? Why did God choose those seven churches to write the letter? And they would say, I don't know, because I've never really thought about it. I just don't like your doctrine. But if think about it for a moment. If there's a reason God chose these seven. There were 12, 24, who knows how many cities with churches in it. But God chose these seven, and he chose these seven for a reason. It's because the characteristics of each one of these cities, each one of these places that had these churches, were going to type an age, a time period. And as we know, we're in Laodicea, and you know, so we find then that the type of what was going on in that local church, in that city of Laodicea, is exactly what we see going on in our lives today. So this is why God chose these seven. It's because these seven had characteristics. And each chapter, as you're going to come and you're going to go through, and you're going to get to chapter 3 and you're going to start with Ephesus. And you're going to go to chapter 4 and you're going to go to chapter 5. And each one of these chapters, Brother Branham, there's going to be a heading and it's going to say the city. And you're going to read, you know, four or five paragraphs or a couple pages about what's going on in that city. And there's going to be some information that you're going to sit there and go, why am I reading? Like, who cares if, you know, the Ephesians worship the goddess Diana? And we who cares what Diana looked like? That she was kind of shapeless and that she had iron arms. And I mean, you know, this is just boring information, Brother Branham. And I would say to you, if you get that, and that was me sometimes, I was like, why? Why am I? Who cares? And then it's, no, stop, Trevor, stop. There's a reason. There's a reason these cities were picked. There's a reason Brother Branham is telling us in this book about these characteristics. And it's and what we'll find is these characteristics are the things that Brother Branham pulls out of history and he goes, aha, I see it. You're going to find out about a coin. And you think, man, why is this coin? And it is, I mean, man, when I saw that one, I about had to get out of my seat and run around and shout for a little while because I was like, man, I was sitting there thinking, this is the most ridiculous information I've ever heard, I've ever read in my life. And then I had to stop. No, stop thinking that. Stop thinking that. Why is he saying this? What's he saying? And I realized, you know, it's this coin and it's minted over and over and over again. And what he was saying is, you know, you take the original coin and that's the Catholic Church, and then you mint a bunch more. You just mint another one, mint another one, mint another one. All the coins look the same. And you go, oh, I see it now. So there's a picture. There's detail from that Brother Branham has extracted from history from each one of these locations that are very, very important because they are the things, the characteristics that are typing each age. So we find then that there's seven churches. We also know then that there's seven angels to each church. Amen? Amen. And we're going to read about that as we look in Revelations 2 and 3. You can go ahead and turn to Revelations 2 and 3 because we're going to go through that. But before I get to that, because what we're showing here in lesson 3 is that there's seven churches. Very simple, but we have to understand it's these characteristics. So if there's one word out of lesson 3 that you need to just really turn on in your mind, that word is characteristics. Amen? So everybody just say, characteristics. Okay, so we got it. So we're going to learn that these cities then had these characteristics, and those are very important. That's almost one of the bases of the things that we're going to go through. So, and Brother Branham says the word Asia, it's actually Asia Minor, and this is that small Turkey area. Let's see here. What else do I need to go? I guess that's about all the information we need on that slide. So, if you're turning to Revelations 2 and 3, now that we've talked about seven churches, we also understand then that there were seven angels to each one of those. So this is a perfect time because what I take you through in this is also Brother Trevor's preferred method for showing someone scripturally why he believes in a prophet. So we're going to go through that while we do, and we're just going to get two birds with one stone on this one. So, of course, we all should know, and we would all start with Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And of course, we all have Malachi 4, 5, and 6 memorized because none of us just memorize Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and leave off verse 6 because verse 6 tells why and what that messenger to come was going to do. And so we all, being good students, we all memorize verse 5 and 6 together. Amen. Okay. Sorry, personal pet peeve. not doctrine, just Trevor. We want both of them because both of them together give us a big picture here. So, what I usually do is somebody comes to me and says, "Well, why do you believe this William Branham is a prophet? Like, why do you get to say that? Why?" You know, we believe Jesus Christ, and isn't that enough? Well, okay, do you believe the Bible? Yes, we believe the Bible. All right. Is there scripturally a prophecy in the Bible as yet unfulfilled that a prophet should come? And of course, they're going to have no idea. And so you're going to take them to verse Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and you will say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So then we're going to tell them, look, this is an open prophecy that there is an Elijah to come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this is still scripture as yet to be fulfilled. Now, we know it's fulfilled, but we're trying to convince them of that. So we're trying to look in 2018, this needs to be fulfilled. Or if it's not, if it is fulfilled, who was that? And so they're going to say, "Well, oh wait, I heard something about this. There's that verse in the Bible where they come to Jesus and say, well, we thought Elias should already come, and he said he's come already and you didn't know it," and they realized he was talking about John the Baptist. And you can say, "Sure. That's true. That's true. He did come, but how did he come and what did he do?" And this is why verse 6 is so, so important. Because then you're going to take them to Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And this is Zechariah's prophecy as his mouth is opened again after the birth of John and he can speak. And in this prophecy, he says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Now, is it Elijah come again? Is it a physical re-coming of Elijah? No, it's not. But this John the Baptist is what we're talking about. "He shall come and go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. And then now, this is very important, what's he going to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." So, come back to verse 6. We see, "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." Now, did John the Baptist do both of those? No. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, and it stops there. And it doesn't say, "and the children back to their fathers." So truly, Elias has come. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he did the first part of this. And so we can take them to look. There's the spirit and power. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. So we have Elijah. Then we have Elisha, who the Spirit came upon him, the same Spirit. Then we have John the Baptist. And we know in Revelations 11, we have Elijah coming again. And that's four comings. But five is the more scriptural number here. So there's five comings of Elijah. Right. This is the other coming, verse 6 here. And so we have an open prophecy even after John the Baptist, the heart of the children to their fathers. Amen. This is what Brother Branham did. This is what Brother Branham came and did. So here we come and we begin to show them then. And what were these? What was this heart of the fathers to the children? What was the heart of the children back to their fathers? This was the heart of the Jewish fathers to the Pentecostal children.
Right.
And then, you know, what begins to happen to children? Well, they grow up. And they become fathers themselves. And then, as we know, the devil throughout the ages has taken religion and changed it. And so now we have all these children that became fathers. And now they have children. But their version of religion is very, very different. Their version of Christianity is different. And now they have to be turned back to the heart of their fathers that were back at Pentecost.
Amen.
Because that Pentecost, that's where we need to be. So the Jewish fathers, they had to become Pentecostal children. And those Pentecostal children became fathers. And now we're their children, and our faith has to be turned back to that, back there at Pentecost. So we, as their children, have to come back to the faith of those Pentecostal fathers. They were children then, but they're our Pentecostal fathers. Right. And our faith needs to be turned back to that. And this is what Brother Branham fulfills. So this is now scripture that we begin to tell people, look, this isn't just us being crazy. This isn't Joseph Smith. I had some dream, you know, and a light struck me from the planet Kolob. And, you know, just a bunch of made up junk.
Right.
This isn't that.
Amen.
Founded in the Word of God.
Yes.
Based in the Word of God.
Right.
We're not crazy. We're not way out there. This is rational, plain, sound thinking and teaching.
Amen.
Looking at the Word of God and recognizing that God, you know, if God became an author, He's going to be really, really good at it.
Yeah.
And He's going to have a lot of nuance and a lot of twists and a lot of turns, because isn't that what makes a good book?
Right.
You know, you come to the end and you didn't realize, you know, you thought somebody did it. And then at the end of the book, you're just like, whoa, it wasn't him all along. Oh my goodness. And then you want to read it again, but you're like, well, now it's not going to be any good because I already know the end.
Yeah.
But God, He's even a better author than that. And you can keep looking and you can keep
Amen.
Reading it. You can keep reading it. And it's just more interesting every
Amen.
Single time.
Amen.
He's the greatest author ever. And so He can put nuances in there. He can separate a comma and say, that's John the Baptist. And everything after that, that's William Branham. And so we begin then to see then it's just plain scripture before us. So with that in mind, and then we begin to say, look, and what is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? When will this happen? The great and dreadful day of the Lord. Was that when Jesus came? No, it wasn't. We all would understand very plainly the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the second coming. After the second coming, there's going to be judgments. This is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we are looking at the end of time for an Elijah to come. Ah, the end of time. So what we're doing is we're taking a timeline and we're saying, bam, here at the end, just before that, we're looking for an Elijah to come. And He's going to restore things. He's going to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. Okay, so now we turn to Revelations 2, and we just change directions a little bit, and we throw another layer on top. And so here we kind of connect ourselves back into our church ages study. So the seven churches and the seven angels. So Revelations chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to go through these relatively rapidly. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. How many angels have we read about?
One.
Okay. And if it's one and there's a bunch more coming, we would say it's the first angel. Okay. Revelations 2 verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? Which angel is this?
Second
angel. Okay. Verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? Which angel?
Third
angel. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? Which angel is this?
Fourth.
Moving on to Revelations 3, verse 1. If anybody was unclear, that was the fourth angel, okay? So then, naturally following in a series, the angel of the church in Sardis would be the Fifth angel. And Revelation 3:7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Sixth angel. So then we look at verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? And that is the seventh. Okay, the seventh what? Seventh angel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th. What was that? The seventh what? Turn to Revelations chapter 10, please. Revelations chapter 10, verse 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel? Wait, didn't we just... 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 7th angel in Revelations 3:14. Now we're talking about Revelations 10:7, and it says what? Seventh angel. And what's he going to do? He's going to reveal these mysteries. And they should be finished. And if God is going to finish mysteries, he's probably going to do it right before the end. And guess what? There's a prophet, Elijah, that's going to come in the spirit of Elijah just at the end before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Then if there's seven church ages and there's a messenger to the seventh, and then we see him in 10:7 that he's going to reveal mysteries, maybe that's the same guy. And guess what? William Branham came and revealed a whole bunch of mysteries. And in 1933, as he was baptizing in the Ohio River, a pillar of fire came down and a whirlwind, and it spoke and said, as John the Baptist, oh, you mean that other guy that came in the spirit of Elijah? Yeah, him. As he came for the first coming, so will your message forerun the second coming.
Amen.
And we know there's two comings. Wow. Just totally makes sense, doesn't it?
Amen.
And we're just not even crazy. We're just looking at the Bible.
Amen.
And so these things make sense. These things are rooted in Scripture. And we you know, and this is how I like to take and bring people to see that we're looking for a prophet. We're looking for a seventh messenger, a seventh age angel. And if they don't like William Branham, I'm like, fine, that's great, okay. Who do you like? Who do you think that is? You know, do you have one with seven truckloads of cots and stretchers and things, you know? Do you have one that how many raised from the dead? 8? 10? You know? Who do you have? Who are you looking? If you don't know, who are you looking for? Someone. Oh, I thought you believed the Bible. I thought you said you were a Christian and you believe every word of the Bible is inspired. Well, as Brother Branham said, the Bible's still speaking. Where is your church? Because we see Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And we see that it says there's an Elijah to come. We see that there's supposed to be an angel come and reveal these mysteries. We see that there's supposed to be a seventh church and there's an angel there that a word was written to. Hey, I just got all these. Well, I just believe Jesus, you know. I mean, okay, let's go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and made flesh amongst us. Okay, if you believe Jesus, you believe the entire Word of God. And if you're a Christian, you're gonna say, oh, sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Yeah, okay. Amen. That's what I got. And I just showed you a whole bunch of scripture, and you're sitting there going, no. I just believe Jesus. Well, yes, I do too. His word. I believe he came and he died for me. And then he rose again and he came back and poured himself out in the Holy Spirit and he put himself into me. And, you know, there's a whole lot that goes along with this. And then God saw fit to put John on the Isle of Patmos and write down a whole bunch of things. Guess what? The word didn't end in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and then stop. There's a whole bunch of Paul in there that people got to acknowledge. You can't, I just believe Jesus and not Paul's letters? Not any of that? Is that what you're saying when you say, I believe Jesus? And not Revelations? You don't believe any of that? Well, I don't understand that. Well, I do. It's pretty plain, actually. Why? Apocalypse! It's been unveiled. It's been unveiled and made known to us. I just thank God I'm a part of this message. I just... These people will leave the message and then they have to just chuck out all their understanding of the book of Revelations. Like, I don't even know. I just don't even know. I just can't even imagine how to unsee any of this. It is beyond my comprehension. So, anyhow, as we look here again at the timeline here, an enlarged timeline. I bet you still can't see that in the back very well. We'll try to figure something out for that. But what we want to just highlight here is just kind of the times of each church age. And the Ephesian church age, given the dates that Brother Branham gives us, is 117 years. Smyrna, 142. Pergamos, 294. Thyatira, 914. Sardis, 230 years. Philadelphia, 156 years. And as of 2018, we're at 112 years into the church, the Laodicean church age. So Brother Branham says, and this coming out of the Philadelphian church age, he says, "Now we must now recall what has been said about each age running over into another age. There is an overlapping, a melting or fading into, rather than an abrupt end and a clear-cut start. This age particularly flows into the next age, and not only does this age overflow into the last age, but the last age is in many respects simply a carrying on of the sixth age. The seventh age, a very short one, gathers up into itself for one quick work all the evil of every age, and yet all the reality of Pentecost." You see the day that we're living in? All the evil of every age. But it's okay, because we have all the reality of Pentecost. We have the revealed Word of God.
Amen.
In no other age have we had it revealed to us, because Revelations 10:7 came to the which angel? And that was in for the seventh age, the Laodicean age. And so those mysteries are wrapped up in our age. It's a short age. It's going to be a quick work. Hey, you know, if it's going to be shorter than Ephesus, and please don't make a doctrine out of, well, you know, what does that give us? 5 more years, so 2023 then, 2024, man, I'm leaving the church because it's all wrong. Like, okay, we talked about, it just said blending. There's a blending there. It's not an abrupt end. There's a blending there. But we can understand. Church, we're in the last days. We're in the final years. This is all wrapping up. This is all coming. This ought to excite us. This ought to just, you know, to recognize. You know, I mean, think of the most epic historical event that you can think of that happened throughout time. I don't know what it is. Maybe, you know, you could think of the D-Day invasion of Normandy, you know, and to think like, this is, you know, to be there with the generals and to recognize, you know, watching the weather and when are we going to cross the channel, and to understand that, you know, Hitler's going down very soon. And how that must have felt, and that's where we live, because the devil's going down very soon. There's an invasion coming, and praise God that we're just right there on the precipice of history. And I for one feel like it's a wonderful time to be in. Amen. So praise God. That was lesson three. So we're just going to move on to lesson four. We're going to talk about doctrines and creeds. And this is where Brother Branham isn't actually saying much right here. If you're looking for where did he get this in the book? Well, this is me trying to give you maybe an understanding, a look at what doctrines are, a look at what creeds are, because he's going to talk about doctrines and he's going to talk about creeds, and we just have to have them placed in our mind correctly so that we understand what's going on and what we're reading about. So quickly we'll go through this. Brother Branham says, "If it so happens that you, your church doesn't believe, or you do not believe just the things that we speak of as our church doctrine, we trust that it will by no means bring an offense, because..." This is very interesting. "The very first step to successful Christianity and to show that man has received the Holy Spirit is humility. Real God-given humility. That it must be a given that it must be given humbly. But yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish. It has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it, and not also a backbone, but teeth also, because the church of God must eat the bread of life." So I add this so that we understand that, yes, sir, that's a jellyfish. No bones about it. And why do I throw that in there? For the same reason that I had a bedsheet over a lamp here just a little bit ago, because I want to connect maybe a little bit of humor. I want to connect a little bit of visual. I want you to understand that our doctrine is our backbone as a church, and I don't want you to forget this. But Brother Branham, in the quote we just read, and I think it's very perfect, as he said, the very first step to successful Christianity. Look, you can be an unsuccessful Christian if you want, but the very first step to successful Christianity is humble. And what's he talking about? He's explaining to people, because he's about to preach a little bit of doctrine, so he's explaining to people, hey, maybe you don't understand or agree with all of these things, but I don't mean, you know, what he's saying is that I don't mean to beat you over the head with this. I don't mean to say, ha ha, you're wrong, and ha, poof. You know, he's not doing that. He's saying, look, no, I want you to understand humbly. I want to talk about these things, because these things are true. But at the same time, there's got to be some backbone. There's got to be some teeth, because this is truth. And I can't just say, oh, you don't like that? I'm sorry. Okay, let me just, you know, lie here like a jellyfish. No, that's not Christianity, and that's not helping or loving the person that you're talking to at all. Amen. But it's to understand there's truth, but yet humbly it's given. But we have to have truth. We have to have something that defines us as a church, and we'll read about that right here. And Brother Branham says, out in the meetings I just preach on the great evangelical truths of Scripture, on what brethren who sponsor my meeting believe in. But here in the tabernacle, I want to speak on what we believe. If you do not understand it, I'd be happy to have a little letter or a note from you to ask me what a question, why that we believe it thus, and be glad to try to explain it the best I can. He says, you know, every church, if you don't have a doctrine, you're not a church. You've got to have something you stand for, some principles that you're holding up. And this is one of the reasons that I feel strongly that we should be reading this book and that we should understand. I can't think of a doctrine, a main message doctrine, that is not wonderfully explained in this book. This book helps to give us the doctrine, the backbone, the teeth, but yet with the humility that we ought to have in giving that out. But this is that study to show yourself approved kind of thing. This is that, you know, when you come across people and you need to have an answer for your faith, this helps us to understand the church that we have. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the church of the last day. We, you know, God is working and moving through us, and he's equipped us with these things. And this is the reality and truths that don't change this. Nothing in here changes what's in here.
Right.
Nothing in this church age book changes what's in the Scripture. There's no Planet Kolob. This is not the Book of Mormon. There's so much Scripture packed in here. And then Brother Branham saying, see, how could it be that way if they think this, this, and this? But the Scripture says this and this and this. And that's not even good thinking. And so what this is doing is helping us to place the Word of God in our minds and structure our backbone so we can say, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what that means. And by the way, we know because it's been vindicated.
Amen. Amen.
Because it's been vindicated. Amen?
Right.
Okay. So, continuing on, Brother Branham says, mix yourselves together and have union revivals. Get preachers who stays with God's word and not scattered about here. I think we're doing pretty good. Oh boy. Read the word. Remember, our doctrine has to have some backbone, right? And where do we get that backbone from? Where do we get the backbone from? What gives us backbone? So you can decide, I'm going to be a jellyfish message believer or one that stands straight and tall that God is proud of. The Word of God gives us that backbone. Read the Word. Some of you don't read the Word once a week. You ought to read chapter after chapter every day. Amen. Meditate. Amen. Now, some might say, Brother Trevor, how about an audio Bible? Look, praise God. Let the audio Bible play. I'm good with that too. I don't think they had audio Bibles very, you know, commonly driving down your car. You can listen to an audio Bible in 1950. 57, as Brother Branham is saying this. But here's the point is get the Word of God. Get an understanding of the Word of God. Dwell in the Word of God. You ought to read chapter after chapter every day. Meditate. If you'd get your head out of them old magazines and things you're reading, and out of this old so many papers and so-called religious literature that ought to never be on the market, that's just as bad as reading some of the other magazines, stuff that's false doctrine of everything. This is a list, isn't it? Now, I mean, get your head out of them old magazines and things that you're reading and out of this old so many papers. Now, we can update this maybe just a little bit.
All right. Yeah.
Because, I mean, when's the last time anyone in here read a newspaper? 19, okay. I mean, I used to be a paper boy back in, I was 13, something like that. So it was like 1993. I still delivered papers. But then there was this thing called the internet that came along. And, you know, most people, except for the Hoovers and Brother Layton, don't really read newspapers too much. Brother Jerry, okay, so there's some traditional folks, you know, and that's fine, and I have nothing against that. So y'all, you know, can look at this and say, them old magazines and so many papers, and you can apply that to that. Some of the rest of us need a little updating, like, you know, google.com/news or foxnews.com or, yeah, how many feeds on your phone, RSS feeds, and all of these things, and the sports page, and the sports statistics, and the everything else. That's what the kind of thing that he's saying right here.
Amen.
Except for the Word, yes. That's coming. We're not. That was here. You ought to read chapter after chapter every day and meditate and get your head out of all of these other things. Look, this is simple Christianity, and we all know this, but it's a good reminder. Look, if you haven't read your Bible, you haven't prayed, and you're doing all of these other things, and I know sometimes we wake up and we're late, you know, and we got to get going. But at some point in time, we also have to understand that I am putting all of these other things before the Lord. And what is that called? That's called idolatry. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. And Brother Brandon, and we're talking about having a backbone. We're talking about being good Christians. We're talking about this is who God has called us to be. He didn't call you and show you this message so that you can sit around and watch Netflix. You know what I mean? No, that's not what this is about. Get your head out of that stuff. And, by the way, get your head out of this so-called religious literature that oughtn't to never be on the market. That's just as mad as reading some of the other magazines. Stuff that's false doctrine of everything. And, by the way, did you all know that Joel Osteen just had a book that just came out? Next Level Thinking. I mean, I can't wait to get this one. Next Level Thinking. I mean, I didn't know my thinking had another level. You know, okay. Please, never read that book. Read this one, okay? This is next level thinking here, okay? This is a book talking about the Word of God that Jesus dictated to a man on an island, and we have it from 2,000 years ago. I mean, I don't need whatever level of thinking he's got, because I've got one that a prophet gave me. And then heaven is for real. I mean, yeah. Has anybody read this one? I read this one. And it was, you know, it was nice for the first two chapters or so, you know. Talked about his little boy, and his little boy had an appendix attack. His appendix had ruptured. The one hospital's not figuring out. He has to take his son out of that hospital and take him to another hospital because he realized his kid is dying and they're not doing anything about it. So he gets him to the next hospital, and they realize what's wrong. But in the process, the little boy actually dies, and he has this out-of-body experience, and he tells his dad later, like, what were you doing in that room? You know, what was mom doing over here? You know, and because the man had been in this other room, and he was actually crying out to God and saying, God, why would you take my son from me? And things like that. And his son's able to kind of tell him that. And that's all fine, and those two, three chapters are pretty good. And it actually resonated with me because my daughter had her appendix ruptured, and, you know, so we've been in that hospital doing that. So I was like, wow, okay, I've been there, done that. I know what this man is going through. And then it started going through, you know, after I kind of believed it for those three chapters, and then after that it was kind of like, you know, everything that this guy decided to tell us about heaven that he decided to tell us his son told him about heaven as his son visited heaven, like Jesus has a little throne and God has a bigger throne. That's going to play into what you're, one of the projects that you're going to have on this lesson. But yes, Jesus has a little throne and God has a bigger throne. I'm like, really? You know what? I don't need, what's his name? Colin Burpo to tell me that heaven is real.
All right. Amen.
Wasn't this enough?
All right.
Wasn't this enough? Didn't this tell me that heaven, didn't this tell me about heaven? Okay, so why do I need this book at a Christian bookstore for $12.99 to tell me that heaven is for real? I already know. And by the way, your version is wrong because it was a prophet that went across the went beyond the curtain of time. And guess what? He said Jesus was higher up. So I know, little Colin, you didn't go see Jesus' little throne. I had a prophet that went over and told me all about it. I don't need to spend $12.99 at the Christian bookstore so I can get my head out of next level thinking and heaven is for real junk. Anyway, and all kinds of dogma and basing it upon on the truth. Why doctrine can't be based upon some experience. Didn't little Colin Burpo, didn't he have an experience? He had an out-of-body experience. And you want me to base my doctrine on that, that Jesus has a little throne? You can forget it, because doctrine is based on God's word, not on experience. People can have experiences of everything. So, here we are. This is what we're trying to do. We are trying to get doctrine in our lives that we would have a strong backbone and a little bit of teeth. But we do it humbly. So that was my little teeth showing there, like, thank you. Thank you, Colin and Todd Burpo. Ha ha. No. Doctrine. First Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That's what I'm just trying to do right here. Put you in remembrance. I'm trying to be a good minister. To put you in remembrance of these things of good doctrine. So there's good doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus 2 verse 1, and Titus 2 verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So we understand that there's good doctrine, there's sound doctrine, there's uncorrupt doctrine, but there's also bad doctrine. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So there's doctrines that are also bad. There's doctrines that God hates. Now, then we begin to have a bit of an issue in our minds, because we just read that doctrine is based on the word of God. So that would have to be good doctrine. So that is that. So this we're reading about right here, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, would have to be false doctrine then. Something that's being pushed to us that is saying it's doctrine, but it's not. It's false. It's trying to say it's based in the word of God, but it is not.
Amen.
And we see, and we will dive into the doctrine of Balaam. We will dive into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These things will be very, very common words to us by the end of this study. So we have good doctrines. We have bad doctrines. We also have something called creeds. And so I gave you a little definition here because, you know, in lack of anything else, Brother Branham never really says a creed is, you know, so I gave us a general definition. A creed is a set of beliefs like a doctrine, but based out of man's ideas or experiences. So a creed or false doctrine are fairly synonymous with one another. The only difference I would say is where we say this is a set of beliefs like doctrine. So typically when we talk about creed, we hear about the Nicene Creed. We hear about the Apostles' Creed. right? We've heard of these things probably before. Everybody on the same page? Well, if you're not, we're just going to look through the Apostles' Creed. And by the way, you know, if you're a fan of, you know, Hillsong, they do a nice song off the Apostles' Creed. Sounds great. And, you know, you can even message churches I've heard sing, you know, the one point here that we're going to just really have problems with, point nine, I believe. And it's just like, wow, we sing that song in a message church. That's great. Don't we have any discernment at all? So, Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Not too bad so far. We can say amen, generally. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that, amen. And born of the Virgin Mary. Under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. And we can have unity with these people. He ascended into the heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Pretty good, right? No problems? It's a pretty decent statement of faith so far. All right. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. What? The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. By the way, that lovely little Hillsong song that maybe you've heard, and you could play it on YouTube if you so desired. They switched it to from the communion of saints to saints communion, because after all, we all take communion, right? So I believe in the saints communion. See, that sounds a lot better. And no, look, this is a doctrine of a devil.
Amen.
This is a doctrine of a devil. Hear that backbone?
Amen.
Hear that teeth? This is the doctrine of a devil.
Right.
Don't be deceived by this.
Right.
Now, I'm not going to somebody who doesn't believe this already and saying, this is a doctrine of a devil. No, no. That's where you go humbly.
Right.
Successful Christianity starts humbly. You know, I don't know that I agree with the Catholic Church on some of their doctrines. I mean, you know, talking to dead people, you know, praying to dead people. I mean, you know, we can pray to Jesus. He's alive.
Amen.
I mean, he died, but he's alive. But talking to dead people, like, doesn't that feel kind of idolatrous? And we can begin to go humbly and begin to question, isn't that an issue? Like, don't you believe the word of God? And doesn't the word say this? And doesn't the word say that? You know, but at the same time, there's a backbone behind it that says, that knows this is the doctrine of a devil.
Right.
And you will never get me to change that. It's firm. Solid, it's resolute.
Amen.
Doctrine can't be based upon some experience. Doctrine is based on God's word, not on experience.
Amen.
So, you know, there are things, and as we looked there at the Apostles' Creed, and Brother Branham, you know, says many times, it's like, we don't need an Apostles' Creed. You know, if you can, you know, find the Apostles' Creed here, which you can't, then maybe I'd go along with you. He's, you know, Brother Branham basically is saying, if we needed the Apostles' Creed, Paul would have wrote it down for us.
Right.
We would see all 12, 14, whatever it was, points written down in one of Paul's letters, but it's not there.
Right.
And so what do we need this for? It's because men begin, and they try to do things right. See, is they like, oh, there's a problem over here, and we need to, you know, we need to put this down so everybody understands. And, you know, like we had the prayer request for the believers in Angola, wasn't it? The believers in Angola, they need to have 100,000 or a million or something. I think 100,000 people. They have to have 100,000 people in their church before that government will recognize them and they can have services. So basically, what we could do then, what we understand is like, oh my goodness, we need to get all the message believers together, everyone that's a message believer, and we need to get them under one kind of united deal so that we can have 100,000 people so that we can just worship, so that we can just be legal and worship. Yeah, be careful.
Right. Yep.
Maybe, sounds like a good idea. We want to get together, we want to be able to worship, we want to be legalized, like all those other denominations.
Right.
And so you can begin to do these things. And, you know, I know many churches, you know, they want to have a statement of faith. And you know, I don't expressly have a problem with a statement of faith. But if it starts looking like an Apostles' Creed, you know, you begin to start wondering, well, is this a good thing?
Right.
You know, starting to write things down and have it, you know, this is how we understand it. And then there's usually periods involved. But, you know, we have a thing called homosexuality these days. And, you know, what if two guys came into this church and asked Brother Nathan, hey, can you marry us? Well, I mean, that's happened in Washington. No. No, you're the pastor. You're not going to get out of the liability when I say no. You know, but there's cake bakers in Washington that, you know, have literally had their businesses destroyed because of these kinds of things. And so we have two guys come in and say, hey, will you marry us? Well, you don't have a statement of faith saying that you wouldn't. You know, so I'm going to sue you and shut your church down if you don't. Well, maybe we should have a statement of faith just to protect ourselves so that we... You understand? See, sometimes it sounds like a pretty good idea. There's times when it's like, oh, it would help us legally. It would help us protect us. It would help do this. It would help do that. And so you... and danger. Danger.
Right.
Danger. You want to know my statement of faith? So you want to know if this church will marry two guys? We'll turn to Romans chapter 1. No. Statement of faith says no. Sometimes these things sound good, though. You know, you could have somebody say, well, you know, Peter was crucified upside down. And no doubt Peter was praying while he was being crucified upside down, right? Stands to reason, right? Sounds pretty good so far. Peter probably prayed upside down. And, you know, one time I was, I just thought, you know, Peter was probably praying when he was crucified upside down, so I'm going to stand on my head and I'm going to pray. And that one, you know, and I mean, I really got into prayer that time, and God really spoke to me. And I just think everybody should pray, you know, standing on their heads. And that sounds ridiculous. But there are sometimes people come up with things that don't sound near as ridiculous as that, but they are just as ridiculous. And Brother Nathan did a fine job of preaching on our ideas and our, you know, this is and our that's this morning, and I thought it was really good, you know, because we get ideas, and you know, and I'm just thankful for liberty. You know, and with liberty comes responsibility. That you know, your house, you as a leader of a home, you've got to sit there and you've got to pray and you've got to figure out, Lord, what do I believe? What is my backbone? What are the things that my family can do? What are the things that my family won't do? And you know, I just thank God we don't have a pastor that's going to have 100 slides on, you know, what we can watch and what we can't watch, because that's not any church I want to be on. Because I don't need, you know, the Nathan Bryant Creed on you know, proper Netflixing. Available at a Christian bookstore next near you, right next to Next Level Thinking. Amen. The musicians can come. So, as we just a quick recap, those seven churches were chosen because of their
characteristics.
Very good. And our doctrine is not based upon an experience. Our doctrine is based upon the Word of God. And we want to have a backbone. Humbly, but we want to have a backbone.
Amen.
So, anyway, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your Word. We want to thank you for, as we said earlier, sending a prophet and revealing these things to us. For making these things real and alive to us, Lord. We're aware that we're right on the edge of eternity. But God, we're excited. We're looking forward to your coming. Father, we want to be faithful until that time. We don't know when it is, but Lord, we feel that it's close. We look in your word and you are telling us it's close. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to dwell in you so much. Lord, we want to tell you we love you. Let your word, Lord, just come and make its home in our hearts and our lives, Lord. And may it begin to produce fruits, Lord, 100-fold. Lord, we praise your name, that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. So, your assignments in the books, and if you don't have them, they are there in the bank. Your assignments are lessons 3 and 4. And God bless you, Brother Nathan.
You appreciate that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for backbone. Amen. Thank God that doesn't just mean a stubborn streak, but it means something that we can stand on in the Word. Amen. We've got plenty of stubborn people around the message, but sometimes they're stubborn about things that aren't scriptural or don't have a foundation. But when we have a foundation for something, we should absolutely have a backbone to be able to stand and say, look, this is what the Word says, regardless of what politics say or what men think or whatever it be. We stand for the Word of God. So, amen. Appreciate that tonight, and appreciate the presence of the Lord here this evening. Just wanted to remind you again, if you didn't get a book the last time Brother Trevor did one of the Sunday school, church age book lessons here, they have them available in the back for you. If you'd like to take one or interested in studying that, along with the series that we're on here. And then also, just a reminder as well, for you that maybe wasn't here Sunday morning or didn't get it in time or last Wednesday night, we'll be having a humble night this coming Wednesday night. So you just come as you are in your work clothes or in your garden clothes or whatever it would be, just something humble. Brother Trevor just read it to us. The first step of Christianity is to be humble. Amen. So we're going to come humbly Wednesday night. And Brother Ram said they would do that sometimes, have a humble night and come in their overalls and things. So looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Enjoying this series on the church ages and started going through listening to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the tape of that. And we'll be playing that maybe in a few weeks here at the church. And going through the church age book and different things and the lessons that Brother Trevor's laid out, really think it'll be a blessing to us and a benefit for us. And there's a lot of things that we can do with our time as far as just a waste of time, but I believe just putting forth these efforts and going through and reading this again, it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be something of quality to do with your time. Keep good things, positive things in your home like that. Keep an atmosphere of the Word. And as he said, you know, he was talking about audiobooks or audio Bibles and things like that. The Scripture said, blessed is he that readeth and blessed is he that heareth. Amen. So I, like Brother Trevor said, I don't have any problem with the audio Bible if you're listening to it. But a lot of times we can just kind of, you know, tune that out and do whatever we're doing. Oh, I listened to my Bible today. Did you? Did you listen? Amen. It's good to listen if you're listening. And it's good to listen to a tape, but sometimes I've been to some houses, and amen, I preached on being critical this morning, so I don't want to get critical about it, but I've been to some homes where people, you know, had a tape of Brother Branham playing 24/7, but the kids were talking over it, and they were cleaning and cooking and doing things, and oh yeah, we listened to several tapes today. Did you? Did you listen? Or, you know, what you meant was you had it playing in the background. That's all right. It's okay to, I don't like to talk over it and things like that. I try to respect it more than that, but it's okay to have things playing in your home. But if you're going to listen, let's listen. If you're going to read, let's read. If you're going to study, let's study. If you're going to talk to God, don't just talk to him, you know, like you do some of you. You know, I wonder sometimes if we're going to get to the point like we do with some of our friends and family where, you know, you see the American family today and they're having a conversation at the table. And they're sitting there texting one another and don't really say much. Oh, they might text somebody, could you please pass the salt? They'll text back in just a minute. Let me finish responding to these texts. But I wonder if we're going to get to the point where we're like that with God. God, give me just a minute. I know I'm supposed to be meditating, but Sister So and So texts, and I really need to respond to this. And Brother So and So texts, and I need to respond to that. And no, if you're going to spend time with God, spend time with God. They have a little do not disturb mode on that comes in really handy sometimes. You can still get the voicemails and the texts later, but it won't keep buzzing and dinging and all that while you're trying to talk to God. So if we're going to do these things, let's do them. Let's do them with all our heart. Amen. Let's just sing this together tonight. Is this your desire that he would flow through you, that he could use you in some way to be a help to somebody, to be a blessing to somebody? Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow. Yes, Father. Flow through me, Holy Spirit. Flow through me. Oh, as I lift my hands to worship, oh, and to man. Spirit.
A lot of people facing a lot of trials, but we can always know that He's more than enough. Amen.
Jehovah Jireh, You're my provider, for You are my
The truth was in him that you put in him, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the words we heard tonight, the seven church ages. We love that book, Lord. We love your word. We love you. Father, I thank you for the brother speaking like that, Lord. They have a zeal for you, Lord. I just pray you bless him and his family, Lord. We thank you. And just as we part our ways, Lord, just be with every one of us and lead us in a direction somewhere. Maybe we can help someone else, Lord. And lead them, Lord. And lead them to you in this wonderful word, this message, Lord. You're so kind and to show us, Lord, we appreciate it. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. Hosanna.